when Jesus left them on earth with the promise he would return one day. And on graduation day, what did he tell them? Jesus told them to go make new disciples, teaching them all they had learned from him. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We read at the end of Matthew. That is exactly what they did. When the church was born, the first thing we're told about the first members of the church in Acts 2:42 is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But it didn't take long for some of these church members to get lazy. How do we know this? We know it because of what we read at the end of Hebrews chapter 5. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. I'll be preaching on Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, but to understand what's going on here, we need to start by looking at verse 10, where the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus has been designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, there in Hebrews 5:10. Now, I'm not going to talk very much about that. Either you understand what he's saying about Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, or it's a big question mark for you, and if that's the case, I would like that question mark to hang there for you. I'm going to focus on verses 11 through 14. But that was quite a thing for the writer of Hebrews to say, that Jesus has been designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? The writer of Hebrews has a lot to say about it, but it's like he can see his readers nodding off, like they're bored with his heavy teaching. And so, beginning in verse 11 of Hebrews 5, it's as if he claps his hands to wake them up, and he rebukes them for being lazy listeners and challenges them to do better. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. About this we have much to say, about Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please help us, by the power of your Spirit, to be disciples of our Lord Jesus. Disciples who hear and obey, students who learn and apply what we learn for your glory. In the name of our Lord, amen. Here in Hebrews chapter 5, 11 through 14, we see a stinging rebuke. You've stopped learning. A high standard, you should be teachers by now. And an inspiring challenge, you can grow. First, a stinging rebuke. Let's start with verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. About what? About Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek? A lot of folks might ask, after the order of what? I know I did the first time I read it. Only two other places in Scripture do we see anything to do with Melchizedek. Once in Genesis 14 and once in Psalm 110. And in Genesis 14, Melchizedek just appears out of nowhere, blesses Abraham, and then disappears. And in Psalm 110, verse 4, we read, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But the psalmist doesn't explain what he means by that. Those are the only two places in the Bible that we see anything to do with Melchizedek, and yet the author of this letter to the Hebrews has much to say about it. The writer of Hebrews wants to teach sound doctrine about Jesus, and so he teaches from the revelation God has given in the Old Testament. And not only that, he is paying attention to what seem like the smallest details of God's word. And he expects his readers to as well. Because even those small details are huge details, because they are the very words of God himself. Never to be skipped over, never to be ignored, always to be read and savored and understood and taught to others. Now you might think, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, what does that have to do with my life right now? What difference does it make? What does it matter? When will we ever use this in our lives? It's like an elementary student complaining about learning multiplication tables. When will I ever use this? We've all been there. Some stuff you just have to learn before you know why it matters. And some of that stuff can be pretty deep, with big consequences. The Bible is deep. It is not simple. Just when you think it is, along comes the writer of Hebrews and says, about this, we have much to say. The Bible is deep and full and rich, and some of it is hard to understand. The Bible says so in 2 Peter 3:14. Peter writes about Paul's letters, and he says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. I imagine Paul said the same thing about James. Or about Peter. God hasn't given us a children's storybook. He has given us a rich book that has everything in it, from stories that children can understand to things that take years and years and years of work to even begin to understand. And all of this stuff, from Genesis to Revelation, from the brief references to the big stories, is for you and for me. The problem for the writer of Hebrews is that his readers aren't ready for this. That's why he says in verse 11, it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. That word dull can also be translated lazy or sluggish. The writer of Hebrews has much to say, but he's going to have a hard time getting his message across because his readers have become lazy listeners. What a stinging rebuke. What could make us lazy listeners? Let's be humble and think about this. We can be dull of hearing, can't we? When the Bible tells us not to gossip, not to lust, not to dishonor our parents, we can be experts at plugging our ears. When the Bible tells us to do something we don't want to do, like exhorting one another or forgiving one another or being patient with one another, we can let God's word go in one ear and right out the other. And even worse, Paul warned Timothy, we can surround ourselves with teachers who tell us what we want to hear instead of what God's word actually says. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Then there are distractions. Why read the Bible when watching TV seems more relaxing? I have a lot of experience being a lazy listener. Why delve deeper into the Bible when I have so many other things I've been meaning to do? And maybe important things. I am not asking you any questions I don't ask myself all the time, my friends. Perhaps the most terrible thing that can make us lazy listeners is overconfidence, thinking we know more than we do. Modern psychologists write books about this. Search for the Dunning-Kruger effect. What they tell us is that this is especially a problem for us when we are just beginning to learn something. We learn a little, and we think we know a whole lot more than we do. No wonder Paul tells Timothy that a pastor must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. In 1 Timothy 3:6, beware of arrogant overconfidence, thinking you already know more than you really do, that you already know so much that you don't need to study very hard after all. We must be careful not to become dull of hearing, not to become lazy students, much less stubborn people who refuse to listen. God holds us to a very high standard. We are supposed to be teachers. That's what we see in the next verse. Take a look at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Two things I want to look at in this verse. Christians should be teachers, but Christians can't be teachers if they aren't learners. First, Christians should be teachers of the oracles of God, all Christians. He isn't just writing to pastors. In fact, later in this letter, in Hebrews 13:17, we read, obey your leaders and submit to them. Clearly, he's writing to the people in the pew. He's writing to you and to me. And here in 5:12, he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Now, how does that work, though? Doesn't the Bible also say in James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Well, then, is it true? How is it that we all are supposed to be teachers here in Hebrews 5? I think the answer is that there are different levels of teaching. The answer lies in making distinctions, being thoughtful about what it means to be a teacher in whatever role you fill. Parents, certainly, we read in Deuteronomy 6:7, are supposed to teach God's word diligently to their children all the time. When you sit in your house, we read, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And don't forget Titus chapter 2. Older people are supposed to teach younger people. And all of us are supposed to exhort one another, we read in Hebrews 3:13. We're all supposed to become teachers of some kind, even if we're not all pastors or seminary professors. Not that all are equally able to teach at all levels. One of the qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy 3:2 is that he be able to teach. Some are more able than others, and you're supposed to figure out if a fellow is a good teacher before you make him a pastor. But if all Christians are supposed to be teachers, then all Christians are supposed to be the best teachers they can be. We are supposed to do the best we can with what we have. We ought not to be Christians who refuse to delve deep into God's word. And that's what it takes to be a teacher. You have to delve deep. To be a teacher requires that you know a little bit more than your student, that you know at least some of the right answers. To be a teacher of the oracles of God, the revelation of God, the Bible requires that you read it and meditate upon it and understand it as much as you can. And this is huge. It is massively important. Because here we have this passage that just destroys the notion of Christianity light. It explodes the idea that it's good enough just to claim Jesus as your Savior without being his disciple, learning as much about God's word as you can. It burns away the idea that Christianity is really only a small part of life. Vaporizes the foolish notion that a childish faith is the same thing as the childlike faith that Jesus commanded us to have. Jesus commands us to be humble like children, not to be childishly ignorant. Not all of us have the same amount of time to devote to study. Not all of us are equally capable. But all of us are expected to use what God has given us, and few do. To use what God has given to us, to be as mature as we can be in our understanding of the Bible, requires effort. But ask any mature Christian, and he'll tell you that nothing is more rewarding. The more you learn, among other things, the more things will click, the more things will make sense for you in your life and the world around you, in the way people act, in the way you act. The better you will be able to live for the glory of God. Imagine a little child coming over here and sitting at the piano. He's heard grown-ups play beautifully, and he wants to do that too. But when he starts playing, he starts banging on the keyboard with his clumsy, unskilled hands. It just doesn't sound the way he wishes that it would. You might think that little child has free will, that he's perfectly free to play the piano any way he chooses. The truth is, he will not have the kind of freedom that he craves. He will not have that liberty until he spends years and years in training. Only then, when he learns a great deal, trained by constant practice, will he finally attain true freedom to play that piano beautifully. Until then, he is held captive by his ignorance. That's how it is for us in this life. When you are held captive by your own ignorance, you cannot live the way you wish you could. You'll just keep banging away in frustration at the keyboard of your life. If you want to be all that you can be in this life that God has given you, you need to learn what is in this book that God has given you. These things are infinitely more worthy of our time and money and desire than all the toys and hobbies and social media likes and clothes and whatever else in this world tickles your fancy put together. Is this as convicting for you as it is for me? God holds us to a very high standard. Christians are supposed to be teachers of the oracles of God, but we can't be teachers if we aren't learners first. Take a look at verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. It is not right for a Christian to be like this. The writer of Hebrews wants to say more about Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, but that is too advanced for his readers. It's like trying to feed a piece of steak to a little baby who can only drink milk. Think how sad it would be. It would actually be comic for a church to need milk instead of solid food at lunchtime. Imagine us lining up for lunch, and instead of the food we're expecting on that counter, all there are bottles of baby formula. Because, well, they can't handle anything more than milk. That's unimaginable. It's silly. That's how ridiculous it is for a Christian to never grow day after day, Sunday after Sunday, long after coming to faith in Christ. This is the problem the writer of Hebrews faces with his readers. But the problem hasn't gone away. By all appearances, it is even more of a problem than ever. You would think that of all generations, we would be the best educated, the most learned, the most mature Christians in history. After all, once upon a time, many Christians could not even read. And even if they could, the only Bible to be found was kept in the cathedral, and it wasn't even in their own language. But not only can we read, we have the Bible in our own language. Most of us have more than one copy, more than one translation. Thank God for the students who did that. Here in America, we have more leisure time than ever in the history of the world. We have more libraries and Christian bookstores and colleges and seminaries and music publishing companies than ever. Yet, as my mentor, Dr. Bowder, points out, American Christians have chosen those practices and even doctrines that appeal most to themselves. The result is that what passes for church in America today is an insipid religious pretense that lacks the power to command souls or transform lives, let alone to challenge the unsaved world with respect to issues of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We are left with a shallow religiosity in which more and more people are won to less and less Christianity. Ours is a generation of shallow Christians. We're not the first generation. We're just perfecting it. Shallow Christians who deliberately choose to remain ignorant, dull of hearing, demanding the milk of the word instead of solid food. And before we are too hasty in pointing our fingers at others out there, let's examine ourselves. We are products of the same culture they are. And we can be as ignorant as of our own ignorance as a fish is ignorant of the water that he's in. Brothers and sisters, this must not be. There is something wrong with us if we profess faith in Christ year after year, but still need the milk of the word. Just the basic gospel. Just the simple stories, just maybe what applies to me today, not anything more difficult. Thank you very much. Certainly not the solid food like the writer of this letter to the Hebrews has to teach us. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. As I pointed out, we do not all have the same ability. We have our own strengths, each one of us. Some Christians can learn faster than others. Christians who have learning disabilities may have to work very hard to learn even a little. But most Christians can learn a great deal more than they think. This passage that Pastor's been preaching in Ephesians, you know, Paul is praying for them to have knowledge. And what is he praying for? That they'll have the ability to have this knowledge. And what is he drawing on? On the riches of God's grace. That's a big bank. Most of us can learn a great deal more than we think. It is a terrible choice to remain immature, because immature Christians are incompetent Christians, or as the writer of Hebrews says here, unskilled in the word of righteousness. If you are unskilled in understanding the Bible, you are not only drifting along in ignorance, you are helpless if somebody comes along with false teaching. That's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians that we must become mature so that, he said, we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. If you are immature, you are incompetent, unskilled, helpless, defenseless, sitting ducks for the wolves to tear apart. Paul wept for those Ephesians as he tried to prepare them for that day. And he told them in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. If you are unskilled in the word, what will you do when false teachers come? If you are unskilled in the word, how do you know whether or not you have already been deceived by one of them in some way? Brothers and sisters, we must not rest. We must not be content to let others do all the thinking for us. There is much to learn. God holds us to a very high standard. Christians are supposed to be teachers of the oracles of God. If you grow up, you can help others grow up. But if you don't, if you remain immature, you can't even help yourself. That's the embarrassing, ominous truth we are left with at the end of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. But the truth that follows in verse 14 is inspiring. It shows us how to grow. Take a look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let's begin with the first part of that verse. Solid food is for the mature. This is the normal Christian life. This isn't just about some special class of super Christians. It's not just about pastors or seminary professors. If you have faith in Christ, then this is about you. You are supposed to grow into mature Christians. And mature Christians eat solid food. They hear and meditate upon and understand and love and obey the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, from the brief references like this one to Melchizedek, to the big stories, from simple ideas to complicated doctrines. Mature Christians eat the most solid food they can, no matter how old you are. Being a mature Christian has little to do with how old you are. Whether you are 10 years old or 90 years old, what really matters is how well you understand and love and obey God's word. That's what makes us mature Christians. I have met young people, I'm sure you have as well, who are amazingly mature Christians, hungry for the solid food of God's word. And I have met older people with sound minds who have professed faith in Christ for years, yet are so immature they choke on anything but the simplest teaching, the most basic milk of God's word. So don't wait until you're older to eat the solid food of God's word. Don't think this is just for older people. And older people, don't think that just because you are older, you are therefore mature. Be good students of the Bible. And when you do, you will grow. That's what we see here in the rest of verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Here is the big difference between the mature Christian and the immature Christian. The Christian who can digest solid food and the Christian who can only digest the milk of the word. Mature Christians are skilled in the word of righteousness. They are competent because of constant training, constant practice, sorting out what is good and evil, right from wrong. That's what discernment is. Sorting out good from evil, right from wrong. Even better from best. First time I ever preached in a church was a lot like today. The pastor was out of town. He asked me to take his place at the pulpit. And when he got back to town after I'd preached, I happened to speak with him. And I said, "Wow, you were really trusting to let me preach my very first sermon on. You've never heard me preach before. No one's ever heard me preach before. And you let me preach in your pulpit when you weren't even there. What if I made a mistake?" Well, his answer shrunk me right down to size. He said, "Todd, I trust the members of the church. They are well trained. They will know whether or not your sermon is true to the word of God." Exactly the way it should be. We should all be like the people that Paul and Silas preached to in the city of Berea. We read about this in Acts 17:11. The men of Berea and the women of Berea, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, which is what you're supposed to do. I'm preaching, okay? Am I telling the truth? Am I lying? Am I wrong? Well, you're supposed to figure that out, and you figure it out by searching the word. That's what the people of Berea did. And that's exactly what that church, I was persuaded, did after I preached to them that first time. Examining the scriptures daily. Maturity is not something that happens all in an instant, like flipping on a switch. It certainly doesn't happen just by walking down the aisle or throwing a pine cone into a campfire or having a mountaintop moment in worship. It is a never-ending process, a constant process. day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, your powers of discernment are trained by constant practice, constant hearing, constant meditation upon God's word. And don't miss something in our passage today that is so obvious we might just miss it. That word, teachers. I've already talked about it some, but whatever teachers you and I become, we become teachers by listening to other teachers teach. The Bible says God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12. If you stop listening to teachers, you stop growing. You stop maturing. You might say, well, my teacher is the Holy Spirit. That's the only teacher I need. And when you study the Bible all by yourself, it is right and it is good for you to pray for the Holy Spirit's help in understanding what you read. But if that's all you do, if you don't listen to teachers, you're doing it wrong. The Holy Spirit tells us so right in the words of this God-breathed book. We're supposed to listen to teachers as we search the scriptures. That's one reason we're all supposed to be here in the assembly of the local church, so we can hear preachers preach and teachers teach. Now stick with me as I draw a little bit more out of this. I hope we can agree that just because our pastor is gone today, we don't just forget all the truths that he's taught us. Well, he's not here anymore. If I say, you know, pastor taught this, and well, he's gone. Of course, we don't forget the truths he has taught us just because he's not in the room, I would hope. And if the Lord tarries when he dies, I trust we won't just throw his sermons away just because he no longer walks on earth, certainly not from our memories. We don't start from scratch every time a teacher dies. I mean, whatever a teacher teaches, if it's true, we hang on to it. That teacher is doing that. He's hanging on to what he's been taught and what his teacher was taught and so forth. We build on what we've learned. How many teachers have gone before us? It's been a couple thousand years since the writer of Hebrews wrote the passage we're studying this morning. A lot of Christian teachers have lived and taught the church over all these years, building on the teachers who went before them, and a lot of them wrote down what they taught. If you and I are supposed to learn from teachers, shouldn't we pay attention to what they taught? Shouldn't we read what they wrote? If we can, then yeah, we should. Imagine someone walking in here right now, right at the end of this sermon, and this person sits down next to you, and he leans over and whispers, "Excuse me, what's he preaching on?" And you just hold out your Bible, and you point to the verses. And so he opens his Bible and turns and he reads the passage that you showed him. What do you think? Does he have any idea what I've been preaching? He doesn't know the words that I've said, at least. The only way he would know would be to do some homework, to read a copy of this sermon or to listen to a recording of my sermon. If he doesn't do that, he hasn't heard a word that I've said so far. And that's exactly what we do when we ignore the teachers who have gone before us. After thousands of years of Christian teachers, we were born on this earth pretty recently, like walking in at the end of a sermon. The only way we can find out what these teachers have been teaching is to read what they have written. When you read a passage in the Bible, do your best to understand what it means. And you get better at that with more practice. But then, as much as you can, find out what teachers have been teaching about that passage over the centuries. That's what Bible commentaries are for. And I brought a bag of these. I won't pull them all out. these are examples of commentaries that I used in preparing this sermon. They're useful for a whole lot of reasons. For one thing, if I come up with something that's not in any of the commentaries, boy, I better be really careful about what I say about that. The Bible commentaries that we have contain their teaching, and they help us. That's what these books are for, too, that we study in our small group meetings and in our men's meeting, gentlemen. The teachers who have gone before us have already studied that passage in the Bible that you're studying. They have discussed it with one another in a great conversation that has been written down in books and is still going on. That's why there are footnotes. They're talking with each other. Whatever you think the passage means that you happen to be studying, these teachers will tell you, yeah, we've already talked about that. They will tell you the various ways that the passage in the Bible has been interpreted over the years, and they will tell you which interpretation they think is correct. Then it's up to you to exercise your own discernment. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. How are your powers of discernment? Are you trained by constant practice? Discernment is like a muscle. You have to exercise it to make it stronger. The more you exercise your discernment as you study and listen to Christian teachers, the stronger you will get and the more mature you will become if you do it well. Now again, this is going to look different for different people. We each have different abilities, different responsibilities. Some of us have more leisure time than others. Some of us happen to be in a better place in life at the moment than others, or at other times in your own life. The question is, are you doing the best you can with the ability and the time God has given you and with the resources that he has given us from the teachers who've gone before us? This week, as you go about your daily routine, ask yourself when and where you could study more. Ask yourself how you could study better. Not just because you have to study, but because you get to study. Those disciples left everything. They just dropped everything and ran to Jesus. Not because they had to, because they wanted to. You are a part of a story, God's story, that is much bigger than yourself. Embrace your role, if you are a follower of Christ, your role in this story as a disciple of Christ, and rejoice as you learn. Study God's Word. Find time to study God's Word and do it. Some of you are hard-pressed to find the time, I know, but most of us could find a little more time if only we turned away from the TV or smartphone or whatever it is that competes with the Holy Word of God Almighty. I know I could. So study God's Word. Listen to what Christian teachers are teaching about it. Carefully, discerningly. Read what Christian teachers have written about it. And become mature Christians who feast upon the solid food of God's Word. That is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Brothers and sisters, study God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help us tomorrow and the next day and for the rest of our lives to run with endurance as disciples of our Lord Jesus, to learn from the teachers you have given us, to be humble students, recognize our own weaknesses, and humbly admit that we have much to learn. For your glory and the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.